Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joel, chapter 2, please. And, you know, while you're turning to the book of Joel, it's kind of one of the harder books to find. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, towards kind of the middle of your Bible, okay? It is a book that we want to look at because we had begun a series of messages on restoration that I've entitled, We Are Restored. And we set that a definition, a working definition, an English dictionary definition of the word restoration simply means the act of returning something to its original owner, its original place, or its original condition. The act of returning something to its original owner, its original place, or its original condition. And we looked at the scripture in Psalm 51 where David said, he had the boldness after his terrible sins of adultery and murder to ask the Lord to restore to him the joy of God's salvation. Now, church family, listen to me. It takes boldness to pray that kind of prayer after you know you've done something very, very bad. Amen? But how many of you know that God rewards that kind of boldness? Did God restore to David the joy of God's salvation? Of course he did. Book of Acts says that David served, this was David's legacy, David served God in his generation. This is after Bathsheba, this is after Uriah. God restored to David, church family, more than what he had lost. And that's the nature of restoration. But we have to come to grips with the promises of God and be willing to submit our hearts and submit our feelings. Well, Joe, you don't understand. I feel horrible. Well, you know, at some point, church family, those fickle feelings have to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and of the truthfulness of his promises and the availability of his promises to every one of us, no matter what's happened in the past, no matter what we've done to contribute to our loss. Come on, somebody. That God will restore. All right, so we have a video. We're ready to show it. I want you to see this. That's a plague of locusts. The swarms, look at how they kind of darken the sky and the horizon. Okay, that's good. I just wanted to give you an idea, kind of a visual, since we're going to be talking about that. You know, we're going to read a passage of scripture this morning in the book of Joel where God's people had turned their back on God, and God, true to his righteousness, sent a judgment, an army. He calls it my great army in the book of Joel chapter 2. My great army of locusts. God sent them, and they devastated all of the land. They got God's people's attention. How many of us know that God sends judgments to get his people's attention? I'm talking about Old Testament. God does not judge his children in the New Testament, but God does discipline his children in the New Testament. Amen. Who's ever been spiritually spanked? Who's ever been taken behind the spiritual woodshed? Who's gotten the whip spiritually? Who's gotten the switch? I have. You're like, Lord, is this ever going to end? And God says, I'm doing this because I love you. Amen? So what happened? People turned away from the Lord. God got their attention. And so they began to turn back to the Lord. And the Lord gave them a promise. If you turn toward me with all your heart, here is my promise. And then God said, and then we're going to jump into the verses here. All right? So Joel chapter 2, please. We're going to read a lot of verses here this morning because it's just so rich in meaning and depth and great promise and great hope, okay? Let's jump down to verse 23, please. Verse 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion. Stop there. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Who are the children of Zion? The audience that he's addressing obviously is God's people. But did you know that in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews defines Zion as the church of Jesus Christ? So when the author here, when the prophet Joel is saying, be glad then, ye children of Zion, he's speaking prophetically about the church as much as he is to the original audience of God's people, the nation of Israel. You need to know that. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Be glad then, ye church of Jesus Christ. So based off of that verse, can you and I rest assured that this message is for as much for us as it was to the original audience of the nation of Israel? Can I get an amen, please? Amen. Amen? So it's as much for us. This is as much for us, okay? Notice what he said, be glad. Why should I be glad? I just suffered great devastation in my life. Be glad then, ye children of Zion or church of Jesus Christ, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month. Now, obviously, those were literal rains to the original audience, but for us, the meaning, the significance of rain is blessings, the blessings of the Lord, and times of joy, what they signify to us. Okay, the church. Times of blessings and times of joy will come upon God's people. I like that. He will cause the rain to come to you, down to you, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month. Notice verse 24. It's leading up to verse 25. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. Notice he's saying this after the devastation that the locust caused. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Notice verse 25. So I will restore to you. Stop there. I want to underscore the personal pronoun, second personal pronoun, you. I, God, will restore to you. Notice he's not just saying that to a collective grouping. Church family, I want us this morning to apply that to our lives as if the Lord is telling you individually, I will restore to you, not just to a group of people, not just to a general populace. I will restore this to you. Take this personally, personalize it, individualize it to yourself and to your life, okay? God is saying, I will restore to you. Notice the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Wow. How many of you know, based off of the visual that we saw of those locusts, that locusts can cause great devastation? You know, they travel from far distances. They come very quickly. The devastation could be overnight, and they fly out. And before you know it, everything is gone. All the crops are gone. The trees have their leaves gone. They eat the fruit from trees. They eat the vegetables from the gardens. They eat everything in just a very brief time period. Devastation can come that quick. But notice what God says, I will restore the years. Well, this is a really good insight. It just came to me right now. If locusts come that quickly, then why would God say, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten? How many of you know that it takes a long time to prepare the ground, to water the ground, to sow the seed, to water the seed, and to finally bring the crops? And it could all be gone, God said, like that, because of the devastation of the locust. He said, all that preparation time for your harvest that you lost instantly, God says, I will restore to you. Listen to that. He's going to bring up locusts. Locusts here, to the original audience, they were literal. But to us, they're not literal. They're figurative. They mean this. It's a day, a time, and a season of loss in your life. A day, a time, or a season of loss in your life. Can you think of a day, maybe a time, a season of loss in your life? You lost finances, you lost peace of mind, you lost your health, you lost certain relationships with people who were very important in your life before. You lost, you can go down the list of what you've lost. But church family, I want to ask you, can we just like lay aside all religiosity this morning, and can we get face to face with the Lord and remove all the religious shuck and jive and all the mumbo jumbo and say, Jesus, I will believe you for restoration of the day, the time, and the season of loss in my life. Can we say that to the Lord face to face? Just remove me. I'm just a messenger, baby. I'm just the newspaper deliverer. Just a delivery boy. I just ride my bike and I just toss it over to your porch, you know. That's between you and him. But can we take this promise seriously? Did God mean this promise to us? Remember, he says, rejoice, be glad then, you children of Zion. Be glad then, church of Jesus Christ. He says, I will restore to you the years that, notice the description, the swarming locust has eaten. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. This is a general category of locusts, swarming. You saw the video. Look at what they darken the sky. These are swarms of locusts, millions, sometimes hundreds of millions that come in instantly, cause devastation, and fly out. He said, I will restore. And notice now, pending on your translation, if you have a King James Version, he's going to mention the canker worm and the palmer worm. I don't like that one. My translation, the New King James Version, says he breaks down the swarming locust. That's a general heading. And then 1, 2, 3. There are three locusts mentioned here. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. I know the NIV says it differently. The New Living Translation, I love some of the wording in the New Living Translation. What he's talking about here is not different types of locusts, but different stages of development in the locust life. Number one, the crawling. That's the youngest stage of a locust developmental life. The crawling locust has not yet developed wings. Let me rephrase that. Devastation doesn't always come by quickly. Sometimes devastation comes by slowly. You see, it's a crawling locust. It's not a flying locust. Hasn't developed wings, but just because it can't fly, church family, doesn't mean it can't eat. How many of you know that some devastation comes by very slowly? Maybe in some people's marriage, nobody has gone to the attorney yet. But how many of you know that is in motion? Not instantly. But slowly. That's the first stage of a locust, the crawling stage. Second one, the consuming locust. I like the New Living Translation that calls it the stripping locust. Is that right, Miss Nola? The stripping locust. Now think of that verbiage, church family. Do you realize that locusts can strip the bark off of trees and just leave the tree bare? In no time. The stripping locust. Now, these are at a stage, the locusts are at a stage where they need to eat a lot so that they can develop even more. And these are locusts, the stripping locust, the consuming locust. They're the ones that need to eat a lot of green stuff, a lot of stuff that is alive so that they can grow. Now, let's make the application to our lives. You know, there are some things that are good in our lives that if we don't keep an eye on, that down the road, maybe the consuming locust will try to eat in our lives. Brother Scott, you mentioned about a relationship you had with a friend and how it was damaged, but there was restoration years after. Would you say that was probably the stripping locust there at the outset of the fallout? You can lose relationships that mean a lot to you. You can lose things, church family, that are precious to you. Just because, you know, you're a believer and on your way to heaven doesn't mean you won't suffer loss. Now, listen, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but how many of you know in this life, no one is exempt from loss? Amen. Baby, if Jesus lost his life in this world, do you think we're exempt from loss? No. Right? You'll suffer. You will suffer. We will suffer some loss. And so this stripping locust will take a lot from you and then it will be gone. The devastation will be decisive, it'll be complete, it'll be instant. Okay? We have one of our sweet church members whose brother, whose life was taken just like that. Devastation. Just like that. Nobody, you know, there's some people that woke up this morning, not here, around the world, that tomorrow morning will not be granted the same privilege that they were granted this morning. Their lives will be through disease, whatever, something happens, and bam, gone. Drunk driving. Devastation, church family. Now, let's go to the third stage, the chewing locust. The chewing locust is something that continues to happen. I mean, obviously, all of these are chewing locusts. That's the only way they're going to consume stuff, right? This third stage is, if you're jotting down notes, it is effects after the devastation. Ongoing effects after the devastation has happened to you. Maybe the divorce is over, but it still keeps robbing you of this today. Maybe you've been divorced for 30 years, but it still keeps robbing you. That one act that happened 30 years ago, your divorce, is still taking from you. It's still eating from you. It's still taking your joy, taking your peace, taking your happiness, taking your right to believe that God can give you someone better. How many of y'all believe that God can give you someone better? Joe, you don't understand. I contributed so much to that divorce. Baby, God is a forgiving God. God is abundant in mercy, slow to anger, and he is forgiving of all of our sins. Now, here are some things that this third stage of a locust, how it plays out in our lives. What about regret? Oh. After my divorce, listen, I felt like I was such a second-class citizen because I had a huge hole of regret. I tried not to think about it, but I walked around with a gaping hole. It seemed like someone shot me in my heart, my spiritual heart, with a shotgun and just blew this big hole in my soul that I could not shake. I could not pray away. I could not. It was just regret that just kept eating at me. After the divorce was, you know, divorce was months old, and it was still eating at me. It was the chewing locust. Regret. What about guilt? So you don't understand. I feel horrible, okay? Maybe initially that's good, but you can't live your life that way, carrying the burden of guilt. Come on, somebody. Amen. At some point, you have to let God forgive you, and you have to forgive yourself. How many of you know that sometimes in the heat of the battle, we don't always have all the information. We don't always have all the facts. And, you know, everybody says, had I known it would have ended up this way, I would have never done it. Well, who doesn't? You know, nobody wakes up in the morning and just kind of, oh, yeah, I think today I want to get a divorce. Oh, yeah, I think today I want to blow my money so I can file for bankruptcy. Oh, yeah. I think I'm going to tell all of my best friends off and really tell them what I really think about them. Nobody wakes up with that. But you see, my family, if we're not careful, that locust will keep eating long after the event of loss has come and gone. It is a chewing locust. Keeps eating your peace of mind, robbing you of your joy, robbing you of your belief that you have a right of restoration before the Lord. It's good teaching. What about shame? You know the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt attributes your bad feelings, feeling horrible about over an act. Shame, you make it all about you. I'm a horrible person now. It's not that I just committed a horrible act. That's guilt. I committed a horrible act. That is guilt. Shame takes the act to yourself. I'm a horrible person because I did a horrible thing. Got to be careful with that. You know what shame is? It's emotional acid in our souls. Keeps robbing you, keeps robbing you, keeps robbing you, keeps chewing, 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 long after what you did was done and over with, and you've asked the Lord for forgiveness, but you can't bring yourself to believe that God has something good in store for you, or God has something better for you. Come on, somebody. Who am I talking to this morning? Right? What about a deep sense of unworthiness? If I'm honest with you, I'll tell you that this is the number one reason why many believers disqualify themselves from the promises of God, is a deep sense of unworthiness. In their hearts, they've said, I no longer am worthy. Do those words sound familiar? Who said that initially in the Bible? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Peter? No. The prodigal son. He said, he was reciting this prayer that he was going to give his father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands, one of your servants, right? And what did the father say? When that speech came forth out of the lips of the prodigal son to his father, the father interrupted him. And he didn't even speak to his son. He went over and spoke to the servants. He said, quick, bring the what kind of robe? The best. That dude just squandered all of his father's, his portion of the father's wealth. Hard earned money over the years. He squandered it. Lost time, lost wealth. And yet the father turned towards the servants and said, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Church family, reconcile this in your heart. You're never gone too far or done too much wrong, but that you still qualify for God's best. Amen. Do you believe that? It's good teaching. Who's getting hope? Who's going to believe for restoration? I believe in God for restoration. You know, the number one thing, I'll tell you right there, I'll open my heart to you. The number one thing that I want most restored to me is my middle daughter just quit talking to me after the divorce and kept her kids, my grandkids, from me. And, you know, there's not a day that goes by that I say a prayer about that. But I'm believing God for restoration more than anything else in my life right now. I want to be restored to my middle daughter. I want to be restored to my grandkids. I want to be restored to her husband. But am I going to go keep beating myself up? I can't. Why? Because I qualify for the best robe. And so do you. All righty. Verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Notice verse 26, church family. You shall eat in plenty and be what? Satisfied. Wow. You shall eat in plenty after I've done the wrong that brought on the consequences. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. I want to live out my life with a life full of satisfaction instead of a life full of regret. In fact, the word restore means, in the Hebrew, it literally means this: to cause to be at peace with. To cause to be at peace with. How many of y'all know that if you come to the grips of coming at peace, to a point of being at peace with your loss, being at peace with your past, you can from that point henceforth live a life of satisfaction? Amen. That your soul is no longer marked by regret. Your soul is no longer marked by guilt. Your soul is no longer marked by shame. Your soul is marked by satisfaction and peace. Amen. And joy. Do we serve an amazing God or what? Wow. Am I encouraging you, church family? How many of you are going to say, I'm going to believe for restoration? Believe for restoration. I want you to believe for restoration. And let me say here, church family, you don't have to define restoration for your life. Let God define restoration for you. Because how many of y'all know that He does exceedingly above all that we can ever dare to ask or imagine? Because when we define it, it'll be far lower than what how He defines it. Let Him define restoration. Now, that word restore, He said, I will restore the years. You know what that means in our current language? I will retroactively give you what you've lost.
Ooh.
The peace you lost during that season of rebellion and loss, I will give it back to you retroactively. The forgiveness that you forfeited during that season of rebellion and loss, I will give it back to you retroactively. The peace of mind, I will give it back to you retroactively. Only God can do that, church family. Some of you are thinking, well, how can God do that? Don't just let him be him in your life. Amen? Let him be him. Don't you try to figure him out. But he'll give you a quality of peace like you've never had before after the loss. A quality of joy like you've never had before after the loss. He will restore to you retroactively the fellowship that you forfeited during that time of sowing wild oats. Ooh. How many of y'all believe that? He will restore. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, from the bottom of our hearts for your word, for your promises. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your revelation. Lord, fill us with boldness in our souls to believe that even when we, like the prodigal son, say, I'm no longer worthy, that you say, bring forth the best robe. Put it on my son. Put it on my daughter. Lord, help us not to lower our definition of restoration based on our worthiness. But Lord, may the definition of restoration be based on your generosity and on your goodness and not our worthiness, Lord. Bless your people in Jesus' name.